morning's topic is entitled, That They All May Be One. That They All May Be One, by Brother Eric Mansfield.
Brother Chairman, my beloved brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. In considering the three classes that will be at the judgment seat, we have several instances in Scripture where people are named and shown to us who it appears would be at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll just look at a couple of those. The first one is Caiaphas, who is mentioned in the 26th chapter of Matthew. It is the time of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ before the Sanhedrin. It was impossible, because of circumstances, to bring about a judgment by the false witnesses that had been brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Caiaphas, in verse 62 of Matthew 26, the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. False witnesses had been brought and shown to be false. I believe by the work of such men as Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who did not consent unto the members of the council. And so by adjuring the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord says in verse 64, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. For Caiaphas to see this, it would be necessary for him to be raised for the purpose of judgment. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of judgment. And I believe that Caiaphas had sufficient knowledge of the word of God and the things of God to cause him to be brought again from the grave for the purpose of judgment. One could argue, of course, that he was one who was a Jew who understood the things of God. But turn with me to a similar example to that, that is given in the Acts of the Apostles by Luke as he records the record of the Apostle Paul in the 24th chapter of Acts. We've quoted it previously, not these particular verses, but the words of the Apostle Paul where he makes this comment in verse 15, Acts 24 and verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. A resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And then we have in verse 22 these words. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. You consider what Luke is recording here of Felix, the Roman governor of Judea. He says that he had a more perfect knowledge of that way. Those who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ became known as the followers of the way. The Lord Jesus Christ had spoken of himself as being the way, the truth, and the life. And here is Felix spoken of as having a more perfect knowledge of that way, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a Gentile who had a knowledge of these things. And verse 24, after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. It must have been a very interesting discussion to have the Apostle Paul speaking to Felix on the things of the gospel message. And part of the things which the Apostle Paul spoke of to Felix is indicated to us in verse 25 as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. I believe that the Apostle Paul is showing, as we have endeavored to do during the course of this week, the very important nature of the subject of the judgment seat. It's something that we need to understand, brethren and sisters, that we need to get into the processes of our mind, that we might think upon it, that we might consider it, that it might be a cause of strength unto each and every one of us, that we might look forward to that time when, if we are found worthy, we might find a place in the kingdom of God. So the Apostle Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And as he did this, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Here was Felix, who had a more perfect knowledge, a more complete knowledge of that way, the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, says Felix, he's heard these things. When he considered righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, it was a cause for Felix to tremble, it's true. But Felix was saying, well, I can turn my back upon the things of God. True, I will be at the judgment seat. But when I've got a convenient season, when I've enjoyed life to this full, when it's convenient, I'll come into the things of the truth. And that was the attitude, unfortunately, of Felix. And Felix was one who was prepared to turn his back upon the goodness that was being manifested unto him. He had received a knowledge of the things of God. It should have been something which led him towards repentance, and from repentance to baptism, that he might associate himself with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can understand why such a one as this would tremble, because all he could look forward to was the judgment seat of Christ if that convenient season did not come. When he had a convenient season, so that here was the goodness of God manifested unto Felix. And so when it was convenient to Felix, he was prepared to honor God. Let us understand that God is a great King and worthy of the honor of each and every one of us. And as a great King, God has granted unto us the opportunity of life through the sacrifice of His Son. And it requires God in His justness to bring such people from the grave that they might be brought before Him to judgment. His sovereignty requires that. His justice requires that. That this be the case. You know, we are going to, if we are found worthy, go in, occupy positions in the age to come as kings and priests. Kings and priests. The attitude of kings, or the position of kings, will be that of administration in the age to come, of which we will have an opportunity. That of priest is one of education in the things of God. And they will be the primary works that we will have to do in the age to come. And much that relates to the judgment seat relates to our work that we have to do. Now let us consider this, that if it's not possible that, or perhaps rather than being a law of God, that one who repudiates the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in this fashion, who turns his back upon the sovereignty of God, in the age to come, one can turn around and say, look, those people were not brought to judgment. We can do what we like. We will not be judged on the basis of our refusal to accept the goodness and mercy that has been extended unto us. And so looking at this 24th chapter of Acts, here is the case of Felix trembling. And Felix, let us understand this, was a person who was known as a very cruel and ruthless tyrant. He was a man who was noted for his unscrupulous search for power and position. And yet when it came to an understanding, or the things of the relating to the judgment to come, he trembled. Because Felix had no doubt, because the Apostle Paul had told him. He had obviously witnessed to the fact that an unbaptized rejecter will be at the judgment seat, or else he would not have trembled. And that was the basis of, I believe, the teaching of the Apostle Paul on the matter of judgment. That you might refuse to act, Felix, but that will not get you out of the responsibility of judgment. And Peter says these words in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 21. And Peter says it had been better, second of Peter 2 and verse 21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And Peter makes no mistake about it when he says it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. Not to have known the way of righteousness. And so he is showing us quite clearly by that knowledge is the grounds of resurrectional responsibility. Now let us go back to that second chapter of Romans and consider the other two categories that are spoken of there. The baptized rejected, and the other, the third class that are spoken of, the righteous. Romans chapter 2. First of all, let us consider what it says in verse 12, or verse 11. Romans 2 and verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. No respect of persons with God. Whatever race that they might be. There will be no partiality in the judgment that God will mete out. And verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So the first category that we've spoken of those who have been enlightened, who have not been baptized, who have been rejected, are said to have been without law. They have not come into covenant relationship, and so they shall perish without law. They will be rebuked, and they will perish without judgment or investigation. Now that second group are subject to investigation, those who are baptized and who are rejected. Notice verse 9, it speaks of them, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Tribulation and anguish upon them. The word doeth, if you'd like to note it down, is a word which means to practice or to perform habitually. And this class has been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they have refused to allow the truth to mold their lives. And they are investigated. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And that word judged is a word which means to examine and to pronounce sentence. To examine and to pronounce sentence. So those who have refused to allow the truth to mold their lives, they will be investigated at the judgment seat. And verse 9 speaks of them receiving tribulation and anguish. And that word tribulation is a word which speaks of a pressing together. A pressing together of distress. It's pressure as their folly is brought home to them. You know, it's very interesting to consider that one of the titles of deity makes reference to God as our maker, like the potter. You know the circumstances of a potter, how that he takes a piece of clay and he molds that. You know, the wheel spins round and then water is used to make it more pliable, like the water of the word. And as that spins around, so the potter puts pressure in certain instances, in certain places, that he might bring forth a vessel to honour and glory. And brethren and sisters, every one of us must have at some time in our life, if not most of our life, received pressure, some sort of pressure that we don't like. It's true. But pressure that is moving us in a certain direction. I've felt it so often in my own life. And sometimes we don't know what that pressure is and or why it is being brought upon us. Some difficulties or tribulation or trial. That we wish we didn't have it. But God is using that as that master potter as that potter, as he molds that piece of clay, which is ourselves, and puts pressure on us in a certain direction that we might be formed to bring glory and honor unto his holy name. Sometimes we rebel against that pressure and we don't realize that it is perhaps moving us, or should move us, to do certain things in his service, or to change our way of life in some fashion, that we might be more conformed unto him. Now, we need to do that. We need to be molded by the hand of God at this time. Here are people who have refused to be molded by the hand of God. And this tribulation is manifested against them. They are pressing together of distress and pressure that is given upon them as the folly that their folly has brought home to them, of the opportunities that they have wasted. And the other word that's given is anguish, tribulation and anguish. And that word means a narrowness of place, of dire calamity, of extreme affliction, as in a bitter siege, so that they will be hemmed in by the results of their own folly, and thus after investigation they will be condemned. Let us think upon them for a moment and consider that class. You consider the thoughts of their mind. The remorse, as they think back on the lost opportunities. In the 8th chapter of Romans, you consider these words of the Apostle Paul. 8th chapter of Romans and verse 18. And the Apostle Paul there makes this statement in Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Notice that, the sufferings of this present time, for a short period of time. Even if we lived for 70 years and received suffering over the course of every year of that 70 years, so we suffered for the things of the truth. Well, let's extend it and make it 110 years. What is that compared to eternity, brethren and sisters? What is that short period of suffering? And the Apostle Paul says, "I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings and glory. True, we have to suffer at this time, but there's no comparison if we consider the sufferings versus the glory. And he tells us we need to choose the things of the future. Again, we might turn back to the words of the 13th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 13. And verse 24. And the Lord says to us there, Luke 13 and verse 24, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Strive. And the word that he uses is to agonize. Agonize. To enter in at the straight gate. We need to agonize in the things of the truth, brethren and sisters, to enter into that gate. And he says, "Strive to enter in through at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek," or the word is desire to enter, "and shall not be able." And he says in verse 25, "When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are." So he speaks of when once the master of the house has risen up. So he is telling us now, brethren and sisters, the attitude of mind that we need each and every one of us to adopt. We need to agonize, or strive, using the terms of the Authorized Version, and agonize to enter into the straight gate. It's a work that we need to do. We need to be prepared to suffer for the things of the truth at this present time. We might like to do certain things. We need to sacrifice the desires of our own mind to do that which God would have us do, and so agonize to enter in. Because the Lord says, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, our opportunity is over. It's finished. And what happens? He shut to the door, and we begin to stand without and knock at the door. Knock at the door. They agonize too late. Now they want to enter in. Now they see the problems of their lost opportunities in this life. They'd like now to agonize. They're prepared to do it. Like the Felix, when I've got a convenient season, when things are convenient to me, I'm prepared to give myself to the things of the truth. And that can be our own attitude. Those of us who are baptized into his name. Well, yes, I'm sure that what we're saying is right, but when we've got a convenient season, when things are right for us. You know, there's the statement that certain things have to happen, certain prophecies have to be fulfilled before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you some of the prophecies that we think have to be fulfilled. We have to pay off our home. We have to buy a boat. We have to go on a lovely vacation. We have to build up our bank balance. We have to live a life of ease. And when all those prophecies are fulfilled, then as far as we're concerned, Christ can come. And we like to put off the day of Christ. When it's a convenient season, then we'll serve Christ. And brethren and sisters, now is the day of opportunity. And that's what the Lord is saying here. That we need to consider him today. Because the day is coming when the door will be shut. And we will then seek to enter in. We will stand without and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open unto us. You consider verse 26. We have this statement of the Lord, then shall you begin to say. The opportunity's over. You begin to say, but Lord, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. We've eaten and drunk in your presence. Every one of us has done that. We've eaten and drunk in his presence. We've partaken of bread. And we've partaken of wine in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we were there on the Sunday morning. Don't you remember? We had missed occasionally. 2 out of every 3. But we were there. We did eat and drink in your presence. And that's, some will say that. Though they haven't agonized in the things of Christ, they've come along and they've kept. They've been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've ate and drunk in his presence. They've been at the memorial meeting, but it has had no impact upon them. It has not changed their hearts and their minds towards the things of God. And others will say, well, you have taught. Thou hast taught in our streets or by our means. Through us, the preaching of the truth has gone forth. We've been the means whereby the preaching has gone forth. They were mere signposts showing the way, but never going there themselves. And the Lord says in verse 27, but he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity. Which gives us perhaps a clue to these people who did these things because they felt that they could earn salvation. They were workers of iniquity. And brethren and sisters, we need to strive and we need to agonize. We need to allow the pressures that God allows to come upon us to mold our lives in the way that he would have them molded. We might just turn in this vein to one other verse. The words that the Apostle Paul refers to in relation to Moses. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews and verse 24... of Moses, it said, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now you consider Moses. Moses was a Jew and he understood a bargain. There was the treasures of Egypt. On the one hand, and there was the things of eternity. Of the Apostle Paul says, the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with eternity and the glory that will be revealed in us. And Moses had the same proposition put before him. You know, Ramesses II, who I believe was the Pharaoh about this time, was the wealthiest man who has ever lived. Was the wealthiest man who has ever lived. He had the greatest power of any man that's ever lived. The suggestion is that Moses could have been the next Pharaoh, that this wealth could have been his. And as I said, no one has ever had the extreme wealth that was in Egypt at the time of Ramesses. Enormous amount of wealth. And an enormous amount of power. And Moses could have gained a part of that. And it says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, esteeming the reproach of Christ. And he saw this as greater riches, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And he weighed it up. And he was prepared to give that up, the wealth of Egypt up, that he might gain the things of Christ. And brethren and sisters, we don't have to give up anything near what Moses did. There's no way that we could give that up, the amount of wealth and power that he gave up, to lead a group of slaves in the wilderness. Because effect unto the recompense of the reward, and he saw beyond the present to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be in the earth. And you can imagine the remorse that those would have, when they considered their lost opportunities, all the things that they thought were of value to them. Now they realize how insignificant they were compared to the things of God. And so let us move on to that third class, the righteous class that is spoken of in the second chapter of Romans. The righteous will be vindicated by what they have done with the things that they have heard. Romans 2:6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. And he says in verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Notice that, not the hearers of the law. It's easy enough for us to hear, but we need to put it into practice in our life. Not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. So here are people who are vindicated by what they have done. Understand that. They are vindicated by what they have done with the things which they have heard. The things which they have heard. So they hear the things of God. They hear the things of God. And it brings about in them a spirit of repentance. As verse 4 we considered, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. They've heard the things of God, and they've done something about it. They've put it into practice in their life. They've considered the message that God has given, the commandments. They've become obedient to those things. And this has been manifested in a way of life well-pleasing and acceptable before him. Consider what Paul says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And brethren and sisters, we need to do the things of God, put it into practice in our lives. Two principles that we need to understand, that we might mentally change, that our minds might become like the things of God. They might become like God's. And this put into practice the things which we have heard, to act upon it. And so those are the ones who will be justified by God, and they will be vindicated by what they have done with the things that they have heard. And verse 10 says that they receive glory, honour and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now notice the things that he mentions. He speaks of glory. Glory. And the word speaks of recognition of their righteous state after examination. The next thing that is spoken of is honour. And the word honour is a word which speaks of the payment of a reward. And finally, peace. And the peace that the word that is spoken of there speaks of true unity. It's a true unity with the Father and the Son. Consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the 17th chapter of the Gospel record by John. John 17, it's the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ after he had left the upper room and he is making his way towards the Kedron Valley and the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And we have in the 17th chapter of John in verse 21 these words, verse 20 perhaps, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And brethren and sisters, we are in that category. We have believed. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles, the word that has come down to us at this present time. "Shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one." That true unity with the Father and the Son, that true unity, that they may all be one. "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And at the time of after the judgment seat, we will in truth, those who are found worthy, will be one in Christ Jesus. Now, let us go back to that second chapter of Romans just for one final consideration. In that second chapter of Romans, we have considered the three categories of people who will be at the judgment seat. But one might say, well, when is this going to take place? You know, in verse 5, "But after the heart, thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." The day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That these things will happen to those who are unbaptized, verse 8, indignation and wrath. To those who are baptized and have turned away from the way of righteousness, verse 9, tribulation and anguish. To those who are accepted, the righteous class, verse 10, they will receive glory, honor, and peace. In verse 12, he says that as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then we just, ignoring the parenthesis for the moment, we come down to verse 16, that these things will happen in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. They will be judged according to my gospel. So let us consider this, that of those three classes, one will be sent forth, the other will be examined, the other we believe that their lives will be revealed to them from the standpoint of the things of God. So let us just for a moment summarize. We have spoken of living in very significant times, that we are in the epoch of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth again. I believe the signs that we are seeing today are a warning to us, the Ecclesia, to prepare ourselves for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare ourselves to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I believe from the prophetic word that there is no other prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth again. Let me just emphasize that there are the prophecies that may be fulfilled, but there is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth again. That the Lord Jesus Christ will return, that his first work is the resurrection of the dead, that the resurrected dead together with the living will be gathered for the purpose of judgment. That those of us that are baptized into his name, we will have our lives revealed unto us from the standpoint of Almighty God. You know, some have difficulty with this matter. The scriptures, I believe, are quite clear on this matter. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, or be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. He speaks likewise of revealing the dark and secret things, the secret things of the heart. He speaks of us making confession for the things that we have done. He speaks of us being known, or us knowing at that time as we are known. And our lives will be revealed to us from the standpoint of Almighty God. For several reasons, brethren and sisters, because no flesh will glory in his presence. No flesh will glory in the presence of Almighty God. There will be a remembrance again in our own mind, a calling to mind of the things which we have done. And we will see our life exactly from the standpoint of God. Today we see our lives from the standpoint of flesh. From the standpoint of flesh. Then we will see it as though our lives have been written up in the book of Chronicles. You know, people have the difficulty because they say God will remember our sins no more, that he will blot them out. And that is true. God will forgive our sins. God will blot them out. Did he forgive the sins of David? Of course he did. Were they blotted out as far as David was concerned? Yes, they were. Strangely enough, though, they're written up there. We all know about it. David will always know about it. And yet those sins were blotted out. But they're there. They're written up there. And it's something which we'll always remember. David's sin. Is there something wrong with that? Is there something wrong with us to understand our sins and have those brought to mind? Because then we will understand in its fullness the absolute mercy of Almighty God. That God is prepared to extend unto us mercy. That he is prepared to give us a place in his kingdom. Though our lives show us that we are not worthy of it. Not one of us will be able to say that our lives have been such that we have earned salvation. And this will be a final act of humbling. That God alone will be exalted totally in our minds. That this is something that is a gift which is given to us from God. And so, brethren and sisters, as we consider this, the judgment seat of Christ, we believe that we will be gathered to Sinai, and the picture that is presented in Scripture is of the immortalized brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ emerging from Sinai. We might just look at one or two passages of Scripture that relates to this. First of all, turn to the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy. Let me suggest likewise that God is not in a hurry. We do not know how long the judgment seat will take. We do know that after the judgment seat has concluded, when those who have been accepted will have appeared before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ will approve them for what they have done with the things which they have heard. There will be a time of fraternization, which is spoken of as the marriage supper of the Lamb. A beautiful period of time when the saints from creation to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be made one and will be contemporary one with the other. And then from this place, so they will emerge from the fastnesses of Sinai. In Deuteronomy 33 and verse 1, we have these words. This is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in his hand. And they sat down at his feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. It's a glorious picture of the age to come when the Lord Jesus Christ with his saints will emerge from the fastnesses of Sinai. And that wonderful, glorious cherubim, Christ and the saints, will move forth out of that area, now immortalized, that they might go forth and execute the judgment written upon the nations at large. My dear brethren and sisters, as we have considered together the judgment seat of Christ, so I believe it needs to occupy a very vital part of our thinking and our education in the things of the truth, that we might come to know and to understand the plan that God has for each and every one of us. And let us each one be blessed. Let us use the power of the Word of God to change and transform our lives and prepare us for his coming. Let our minds be filled with his Word, and let us acknowledge his Word, and let it bear fruit in our lives to the glory and honor of Almighty God. May each and every one of us here gathered receive a place in his kingdom.
Brother Eric, on behalf of all of your students here at the Midwest Bible School, I want to extend our heartfelt thanks to the service that you have rendered to us. We know it's been a personal sacrifice, that you have a loving family at home, that you've traveled many thousands of miles to be with us. Thank you again, and the Lord be with you.
Thank you.